Please open your Bibles to Matthew 23 this morning. Matthew 23. For the past 3 weeks, I've been speaking on other matters, but now we return to Matthew 23. For those of you who are visiting, I'm working verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew to teach us about our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 23 is one of the hard chapters in the Bible, because all the way through it, Jesus Christ is rebuking his enemies while he is on the way to the cross. These are among the last words that he taught in public before he was betrayed and tried and crucified and rose again. In Matthew 23, verse 23, we have a series of 8 woes that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spoke to his enemies. Hear the word of God, Matthew 23:13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears, swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple, swears by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Let us pray together. We ask, Father, that you would help us to understand the teachings of Jesus Christ this morning. So many people in the world today say they believe in him and want to follow his teachings. And yet when we come across words like these, which are difficult and hard to face, people rebel against that. I ask that you would not let it be so this morning, that you would help us to see that these are the words from the Son of God, that they have meaning and they have meaning for us. Help us to understand them and to come to Jesus Christ to save us from our sins and to be the Lord of our lives. And we thank you that he is able to take people that are sinners, to change them, to enable them to follow him and no longer be hypocrites. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the first of two messages I want to bring on this chapter on the subject of religious hypocrisy. Our Lord repeated that charge at least 8 times in this chapter against his enemies. The word hypocrisy means acting, putting on a show. Actually, it was used in Jesus' day of the Greek festivals and plays, where the actors took masks and put them over their faces to play certain parts in the play. And then if they played another part, they would take another mask and put it on. Hypocrisy means acting. Now I want to say to you as I begin this message this morning that Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, not disciples. He's dealing with the Pharisees, not disciples. Yet, there are instructions here for true Christians, things that we need to consider about the issue of being hypocritical. Our Lord calls the Pharisees who would not follow him and who were not Christians and unconverted hypocrites, describing their total life. But on the other hand, our Lord warned his people here and in other places, and Paul himself did, warned his true people about being hypocritical. And there's a difference. The world accuses Christianity of hypocrisy. I don't know how many times over the 20-something years of ministry, I've heard someone say, I'm not going to church with all those hypocrites down there. Where the world looks at Christianity and Christians as hypocrites. And there are problems. There are numerous occasions of individual professing Christians who turn out to be false Christians at worst, or at best, those who have great errors in their lives. The truth is that Christians still sin, make mistakes, are weak and ignorant in many ways. And if someone wants to find something wrong with somebody, they can. My heart has been grieved, sometimes to the point of despair, in the last 4 or 5 years, as I have seen one after the other of the moral fall of ministers, both on TV and personal friends of mine. The list is long and depressing and does great harm to the testimony of Christianity in this world. And that's not even to mention church people who have ended up with grievous sins and broken lives. Children who have suffered much for parents, for their sins and inconsistencies. And besides all that, there's the pride and arrogance of many who profess to be Christians but have very little of that blessing of humility in the way they treat others. So if somebody wants to find fault with Christianity, they can find much to do. But the fall of individual Christians or their inconsistencies does not disprove Christianity, unless you want it to. unless you're looking for an excuse to be offended, so you will not have to consider Jesus Christ and His authority over your life. The truth is that either Jesus Christ rose from the dead and Christianity is true, or He didn't and it's false. If He did, then you have no choice but to come to Him now or face Him later if He rose from the dead and give account for your life. If the whole Christian church proved to be hypocritical, which it was in the medieval days before the Reformation, if the whole Christian church proved to be hypocritical, that would not remove you or me from the responsibility to respond wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as Lord of our lives, and join ranks with Him and His people in His church for which He died. Individual Christians still have weaknesses and sins, and sometimes people prove themselves to be false Christians by the end of their lives. But that does not remove the truth of Jesus Christ risen from the dead and the call of the Son of God to each of us to repent for our sins and deal with our hearts now or later. Whenever I speak on religious hypocrisy, it makes me kind of tremble at being misunderstood. Misunderstood by at least two different groups of people. First, I'm concerned about being misunderstood by those sincere Christians who have come to Jesus Christ to save them from their sins by His grace, not their own goodness and worthiness. They know they're sinners and they need a Savior. And they found one in one who would actually be crucified for them. And they've committed their life to follow one who loved them that much and who's wise and good in all His ways. And they are grieved. They are grieved over their own weaknesses and sins that remain in their life. Those people generally are laid low when one speaks of hypocrisy because they feel themselves hypocrites by recognizing the true inconsistencies in their life. Yet it is that simplicity of faith and sensitivity to their sins which removes them from being characterized as hypocrites. Because hypocrites are unwilling to examine their own hearts and lives. The second group that I fear will misunderstand what I say about religious hypocrisy are those who profess to believe in God's grace, but let their belief in God's mercy and grace justify a lackadaisical attitude toward the Christian life, as if it's just an appendage to the rest of their life that they add on with business and family and fun and everything else, versus what Jesus Christ required, that if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me, that he must be submitted to at the center of the life. They like grace and to know that God forgives sinners, but they do not have a zeal against sin as Jesus did, even in these words in this chapter, where He pronounces woe to those who live in sin. They are content where they are spiritually. They're not interested in growing more obedient to Christ, loving Him more, serving Him more, spreading His gospel to others. They're not interested in prayer, except when they come to church or at a meal or have to, or when some crisis comes where they really need some help. They rarely open their Bible to find the words of Jesus. When the disciples in John 6 said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The words of Jesus are not that important to them, and they rarely think about witnessing to others, concerned that this soul sitting next to them may be on their way to a terrible judgment of God without a Savior, and they need help. And they need to hear the good news of the Son of God who came and invaded this world and brought life and mercy and forgiveness to sinful men like themselves. These people hear about hypocrisy and conclude it must be for someone else besides me. For I believe in grace. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so that which is said about hypocrisy goes right over their head and right past their heart when they didn't need to consider it. The truth is that every true Christian has some remaining hypocritical behavior in themselves. Because we are not perfect. We are not free from sin. We do not know everything yet. We do not even know ourselves as we should yet. But those unbelievers who won't come to church and be a hypocrite, or who take pot shots at Christianity because of the failure of Christians, those people are hypocrites too. Because they have formed a religion without Jesus Christ. They have formed a moral judgment against other men, forgetting that they stand under that same moral judgment before Almighty God. And the accusation of the church and Christians being hypocrites because they still have sin and weakness will not stand on the last day when we meet God. For the truth is that the Bible says it matters not what other men do. It matters what you do. No one else will give account for your soul but you. And Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Hypocrites have formed a religion without Jesus Christ, without a sincere commitment to Him, to live for Him daily, and they justify their actions by comparing themselves to others and thinking they come out on top. And it is so grievous to think of this, when on the last day they stand before the Son of God who was crucified for sinners, and they see that the one they ignored was their only opportunity to be saved. So whether you are a sincere Christian, you still have much to learn from Jesus' teachings on hypocrisy, to straighten out those things that are still lacking in your life or an error in your life without being cast down. If you're a false Christian, you have even more to learn about your hypocritical religion and your need to repent of sin and self-righteousness and dealing lightly with sin in your life and come to Jesus Christ and understand what His death on the cross meant for someone like you, that there is forgiveness and mercy and a new start with a sincere heart instead of a hypocritical one. And if you're an unbeliever taking pot shots at Christianity, you need to understand you're taking pot shots at the Son of God, who is the heart of Christianity. And that's a dangerous thing to do. And will not stand on the last day. You need to listen to his words, heed his warnings, and come to him as the Lord and Savior and love of your life. He will not turn you away. He will not. He has promised so. And the truth is, you're not even living up to your own standards of judgment which you put upon others. For Romans 2 says that in the fact that you condemn others of anything in their behavior, dishonesty, immorality, cheating, lying, breaking those laws of God that he's given, you condemn yourself under those same laws and will be judged by them. Jesus Christ is the only hope that all of us have to pass through God's judgment. And knowing him and coming to him is the only source of wisdom and strength and help to quit leading a hypocritical life and to lead a sincere, godly, honest, loving life toward God and man. He is our hope, but we must listen to these teachings of his. Now this morning, I'm sure I won't finish what I planned, but there are three things that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees about in this passage in the midst of those eight woes. And I want to mention those three things in case I don't finish, and we'll come back to them. But these are the three characteristics of the religious hypocrites that Jesus rebuked. First, religious hypocrites refuse to follow God's truth themselves, and they harm others in the process. They always harm others in the process. This junk about what I do doesn't affect anybody else will not wash with Jesus Christ. Number two, religious hypocrites make a religious show to justify their personal sins. And third, they refuse to recognize or admit their hypocrisy. Now, those are the three things he taught in this passage. The first one is that religious hypocrites refuse to follow God's truth themselves, and they harm other people in the process and are held responsible by God for it, I might add. In verse 13, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." The Pharisees would not enter into the kingdom of heaven themselves, and they discouraged other people from entering in as well. To enter the kingdom of heaven in Jesus' teachings means that you have come to see that before a holy, perfect God, you have sinned and are going to give account for those sins. That you are repenting of those sins and turning from them to God for mercy and help. That you are submitting your will to Jesus Christ, who is the King of the kingdom of heaven, and promising with his help to follow him as Lord, to confess him before men, to be baptized in public, and to follow him with his people. It is a new start in life called being born again, where God's Spirit comes and changes us and causes us to turn away from our old self-centered life to Jesus Christ as our new King. And that's called entering the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees would not do that for themselves. They didn't have any need to change. They felt they had not sinned that much. They lived a good life. a good enough life to be accepted by God. They had no need for Jesus. But they were religious actors. They were putting on masks, covering what was really inside their hearts, pretending to be okay with God outwardly, but inwardly unchanged, where they needed the change of heart that comes only through Jesus Christ. If they saw someone else thinking about following Jesus as king and entering the kingdom of heaven, they came to them and said, "Don't do it." They discouraged others from becoming Christians, is what that means. One way they convinced themselves that they were okay with God was to criticize Christianity and think that removed them from the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and all of us will stand before him. One way they did this was by criticizing Christ himself. Christianity in general, and Christians in particular. If they could find a good Christian, a disciple of Jesus, and see weakness and ignorance, mistakes and even sins in that person, they could excuse themselves before God, that they were as righteous as anybody. They could make it through God's judgment if this person can. And all along, they did not understand that this person knew they were a sinner and had no hope of going through God's judgment. And that's why they came to Jesus Christ to save them in spite of their sins. The Pharisees discouraged others from coming to Christ. Now you may be saying, "I've never done anything like that." But you see, if you yourself have refused to follow Jesus Christ, or repent of sin and be baptized as a follower of him, or live consistently as a Christian, you have already discouraged others and hurt them spiritually. Your life is either an example of following Jesus Christ for others to see, or it's an example of not following Jesus Christ for others to see. There is no in between. Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me. And he that is not for me is against me." He is either the Son of God or he's not. He is worthy to be loved and obeyed or he's not. And everybody we encounter in our life is seeing that in our life. There is no in between. Inconsistent husbands have hurt their wives from following Christ, making it harder for them to trust Christ and do the things they should do as a wife. Inconsistent parents have made it harder for their children to see the truth of Christianity in their parents' faces, especially at moments of discipline. Inconsistent church members have made it easier for others to be inconsistent too, because they're watching you. We all watch each other. To think that your life does not affect those around you is against Scripture. Our children are watching us as parents to see if the gospel is true. Wives are watching their husbands to see if the gospel of Jesus Christ has power to change a man. Christians are watching each other to see if they really love Christ or not. Or are we going to settle for a subpar, substandard, half-hearted commitment to Christianity and still feel safe with God? I am not arguing for perfectionism, and everyone in this room who's heard my teaching knows that. But we're talking about sincere Christianity. If Jesus Christ is Lord, we can't throw everything up in the air for grabs. There's some things that have to be settled. loving him, praying to him, loving his words, seeking to follow them, committing oneself to the church for which he died and which he came to build, whether we like it or not. Understanding that our behavior affects our spouses and our children and our friends and, yes, our enemies. There are some things that cannot be traded away. For Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. And Christians who find themselves fallen into sin don't sit around blaming others, fussing about others. They humbly admit that, yes, they did it. And they are responsible for their actions. And they do what they must to correct it. The truth about Jesus' teachings is simply this in speaking to the Pharisees. How you live does not just affect yourself. It affects others. And God holds us responsible for that. In verse 15 of this chapter, he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and that's a convert to Judaism. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Now, what is Jesus trying to say here? Certainly, if a false religion that denies Jesus Christ converts others to it, those disciples become more haters of Jesus Christ than the original people that taught them. And all you have to do is open your eyes and see that in the world today. The religions that hate Christianity, that hate Jesus Christ, the fanatical descendants of those religions that hate all Christians. It's all over the world today. If we would open our eyes and see it. The Pharisees tried to win other people to their views, but then those disciples became worse than the Pharisees. When we infect other people with our errors and our sins, they actually turn out worse than we do. You say, well, that's silly. No, it's not. It's perfectly obvious. Look at your children. What are the sins that you deal with in your life? Don't you see them in your children? Aren't you afraid it'll be worse with them than it is with you? Look at Southern Baptist. After the first generation of leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention kept us faithful for 50 years, we turned our colleges and seminaries that prepare pastors for the pulpit over to men that didn't believe exactly like what we believed. And they were pretty good men, but they had some errors, and they took us just a little bit away from what we first believed. But the next generation that was taught by those men in their seminaries took our seminaries and colleges totally away from us, into theological liberalism, where at Southern Seminary, we had for years teachers that did not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the proselytes of those who are in error are twice as much sons of hell as those who proselyted them. It is dangerous enough to refuse to follow Jesus Christ as the Pharisees refused, and held on to their pride and self-righteousness instead of submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and bask in the light of God's love. But their refusal to follow him not only hindered others too, for which they would give account to God, but caused them to be worse than they were in their hatred of Christianity. And that's what happened. After Jesus and the apostles died, Christianity became even more hated by Judaism. To this day, there is a great prejudice in Judaism against any possibility that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they've invented, some of the writers have even invented things like the Passover plot, written books how Jesus never really died on the cross, things of that nature. The truth is, all of us, Jew and Gentile, need a Savior. And He has come to be the only hope of men. But true Christians, with their weaknesses and remaining sins, still affect their family and others by their inconsistency and sins, and they must take responsibility for that too. We still have some hypocrisy in our Christian lives that must be watched and guarded and overcome. The second thing that Jesus taught was that the Pharisees, who were religious hypocrites, made a religious show to justify their personal sins. Verse 14 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater condemnation." In verse 23 and 24, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done, namely tithing, without neglecting the others. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." It's almost humorous what our Lord says in verse 24. It's the idea of someone who takes a cup of wine and they take a straining cloth and they pour the wine through the straining cloth over and over to make sure some little gnat in the air didn't get in the wine and make it ceremonially unclean for them to drink. But then they sit down at the table and take a big old camel and swallow it. Jesus is trying to show the silliness, the improportion in their thinking, their mistaken way of looking at things in their lives. It is easy to see the hypocrisy of attending worship, giving to others, tithing, saying long prayers, and thinking that God and others owe you something because of it. The truth is that our sins against a holy and good God, where we've rebelled against Him and refused to live like He wants us to, has made us undeserving of anything from God or man. And Christians believe that. That's why we're grateful for everything that comes from God and anything that comes from man, instead of complaining about it. We know deep down that if God were just without mercy, we would have no hope of eternal life. And that knowledge has made us see that God is gracious and kind to the undeserving. The Pharisees put widows out on the street while making long prayers to appear religious. They satisfied their conscience with religious behavior, ignoring greater matters, more important matters, like mercy and kindness and faithfulness. They observed all kinds of laws of cleanliness, dress, modesty, foods, attendance at worship, prayer, tithing, reading the scriptures, memorizing the scriptures, on and on and on and on, frenzied with religious activity, doing external things that made them look righteous on the outside. But inside their hearts, they were still cruel and insensitive and uncaring and unloving and unmerciful and dishonest to those around them in the way they treated others. John Bunyan called hypocrisy in Pilgrim's Progress a saint abroad and a devil at home. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught that those who try to justify their sins with religious show come under an even greater condemnation before God. They strained out gnats but swallowed camels. They placed more emphasis on externals and what other people thought and wrong priorities instead of the first things of loving God, loving men, being merciful, being kind, being a person who is godlike and Christlike. But instead, they wanted their finger on everything in their life to make sure this is right and this is right and this is right and this is right. And they did not love even their enemies as God first loved them. You cannot hide. You cannot atone for sin by religious show. We all must fall down before a Savior and admit that we have nothing to offer Him, nothing to hide, that we are just sinners who need God's mercy. To come to Jesus Christ like that and quit justifying our sins and making excuses for our behavior and blaming others because of what we do is at the heart of Christianity, where we come to see when He died upon the cross, we put Him there. When they put the nails in His hands, our sins swung the hammer that pierced His hand and nailed it to the tree. That He went there for no other reason than our sins and our hypocrisies. And that now He who has loved us to death has called us to live for Him. Not half-hearted, uncaring, inconsistent lives, hypocritical, covering over our faults, refusing to admit our sins, unwilling to humble ourselves to others whom we've hurt and tell what we have done. We are people who know what we are. A people who have sinned against the holy God and have experienced the greatest blessing of all, this God who would die on our behalf that we might go free. Such a love deserves honesty with ourselves, humility before others, and a sincere, unhypocritical faith as we seek to love God and man. I'll stop now to close with these words. Christians who hate their sins and grieve over them and seek to deal with them are not hypocrites. No matter what others may call you, they are just sinners who found a Savior who's trying to deal with their lives like the rest of us. But there may be hypocrisy in our lives that we need to deal with and be willing to examine ourselves about. Because we do affect others in the way we act. And each of you here in this room affects everybody else in this room, as well as your broader families and friends. That's the truth of the Bible. It could be that there's someone sitting here and saying, I don't know what he's talking about. I'm as good as anybody else. I don't need the church. I don't need Christ. Dear friend, if God stops right now and judges you by what you think you believe and what morality you think you would have, you would be undone before a holy God, and you need a Savior. You need to humble yourself and understand how God looks at your heart and at you. And you need to come to Jesus Christ as the only hope of your life, because he even saves hypocrites from their sins. These woes in this chapter are hard to read and hard to hear if you know you're a sinner too. They are not meant to discourage the sincere Christian who struggles with sin and seeks to live a consistent life, but they are instructive of how we ought to live our Christian life. And for those who have built Jesus Christ was crucified for every sort of sin that has ever been committed by anyone in this world. And you are not beyond his grace. You are not beyond his forgiveness, his love, nor are you beyond his ability to change your heart and work in you in such a way that you no longer have to be a hypocrite and fake it anymore. But looking full at his cross and what the Son of God did for you, you find coming up in your heart a love for him, an appreciation for what he's done, and a dedication to follow him wherever he leads you. It doesn't have to be faked, because the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead has enough power to change even you and make you a Christian. Come to him. You will have to come to him now or later. Later's bad. Now is good. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You have no other day promised to you. And for all of us, let us appreciate the kinds of sins that Jesus had to die for so that we won't have to live in them anymore. Let us pray.